Well, we thank the Lord for another opportunity to approach the throne of the Lord and to have Him send us something that will encourage our souls and help us along life's way. We want, the title of our message is Our Reproaches for Christ. And we want to start in Psalm 69:9, Psalms. It says, For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. So then we want to go to Romans 15:3. It says, For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. So we realize that the scripture there in Psalms is talking about the Lord, and it's talking about how Jesus, it wasn't that they hated him so much, it was that they had no relationship with the Father. The reproaches were really, they were going against God. He was just the instrument that was in front of them at the time. And so it says reproaches, or it means scorn, shame, rebuke. Reproaches. And zeal means ardor, zeal, jealousy, the zeal of thine house. In other words, how that the Lord was very, very zealous of his Father's kingdom. And so in John 2:13-17, we'll read about Jesus in the temple. And it said, And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen, sheep, and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these hence, make not my Father's house and house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered what it was written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. So we see how this scripture in Psalm 69 is repeated in two different places in the New Testament, and proving that it was talking about the Lord, and how that the Lord was, our Jesus was very, very concerned with the kingdom, very zealous of what he was supposed to be doing at the time that he was here. And we see that he was very zealous of his Father. We know that throughout the Bible, it talks about him saying that he was not telling us things that he had been, that was coming from him, but he was repeating what the Father had given him. So the reproaches. So, if all of these reproaches fell upon Christ, what do we think is going to happen to us? We're going to be in the same place. So we want to talk, we want to deal with Jesus just a little bit more. In Matthew 27:35-43. And this is the crucifixion. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. Now, it was bad enough. Crucifixion was a shameful way to die. It was reserved for the worst of the criminals, the worst of society. It was already a shameful way for someone to have their life ended on this earth at that time. But then to have your garments taken and to have people casting lots right there in front of your face and trying, you know, in other words, trying to see who's going to be that, you know, get the garment, this garment or that garment, and I want this and I want that. And then it says in 36, and sitting down, they watched him. How would you like it for somebody to watch you dying? A horrible, cruel, suffering death, and they're just watching. The audience is just watching. the indignities of it. And they set up over his head his accusation written. His accusation. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. In other words, they weren't receiving it. In one of the Gospels, it said that they said, well, don't say he is the King of the Jews. Just say he proclaimed that he was. They didn't want it to be a positive statement. They wanted to be something that was had less weight. But the ruler at that time, I don't remember what his name was, but whatever, he said, I've written what I've written. It's going to stay just like it is. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Now it drops on down. Here he is between thieves. Thieves! When the Savior never hurt anybody. His whole life. Never did bad to anybody. Did nothing but good. Passed around every good thing that he could. Passed it out to people that didn't deserve it. People that weren't even worshiping him. He healed all, he said, that came to him. Whether they really loved him or cared about him or not, if they were just looking for the blessing, he gave it to them. But it says here, and they that passed by, so here are all these people coming to see Jesus on the cross, coming to see this man that had been among them and preached and healed people and everything. So they passed by, they reviled him, wagging their heads. Here he is dying for their very souls. And saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself if thou be the Son of God. Come down from the cross. Just mocking him, ridiculing him, using his words against him. Because they didn't understand his words. They didn't understand that it was about his body. But that's what they were saying. Likewise also the chief priests, the priests, the ones that were supposed to recognize the Messiah, the ones that were supposed to be able to go through the Old Testament and see all of the signs and the things that were prophesied and be able to tell when the Messiah came. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and the elders. And what did they say? Oh, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come now come down from the cross and we will believe him. They didn't think he was coming down. They were making a show. They continued on and they said, he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. In other words, what they were saying was, oh, he trusted in God. He was talking all about God, but God himself won't even have him. He's been an imposter here. God, if you will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. It's such a blasphemous thing to say you're the Son of God that even God isn't going to have him. All these indignities, he came to save those that were lost. And all of these reproaches and indignities and revelings and hatred were thrown upon him. And even at the last, while he's there on the cross, he said, forgive them. They don't know what they do. We want to go to Luke 9, 22 through 26. Luke 9, 22 through 26. Saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things. This is Jesus speaking. And be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. He's telling his disciples. And he said to them all, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. So he's talking to his disciples and he's telling them that the Son of Man is going to suffer. It's going to be rejected and slain. And you all need to know something. If you're going to come after me, you're going to have to deny yourself. In other words, deny means to lose sight of one's own interest. Deny. And take up his cross daily and follow me. They didn't know he was going to die on a cruel cross, but Jesus knew he was going to die on a cruel cross. And he said, I'm going to be taking up a cross. You don't know what kind of cross I'm going to be bearing, but I'm going to be taking up that cross. And you're going to need to take up your cross. And if you're going to be so concerned about your life all the time, concerned about saving your life, whether it's financial or physical, you're going to lose it. You're not going to be concentrating on the right thing. But if you'll lose your life, in other words, if you'll just say, Lord, I'm in your hands, and nothing that happens to me, I'm not going to let anything stand between you and me. If we're going to do that, then it says, if you lose your life for my sake, the same shall save it. If you're going to deny yourself, your own self-interest, your own self, you're going to give your life over like I have given my life for you and given my life over into the hands of the Father. If you will give your life over the same way, you're going to save it. It's going to be saved in the end. And then he went on to say, if you're ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of you when he comes into his own glory. Ashamed. Oh, listen, dear ones. We suffer many, many things. There are times when we feel like we know the audience, we know who's there, and we think, oh, Lord, some of us might even say, Lord, please don't make me have to say anything here in front of this audience, in front of these people. You know how they feel. You know what's going to happen. You know what's going to be said. There won't be anything that I say that's going to convince them. Not here. But yet the Lord may call you right there to say it. You know why? Because the Lord needs a witness. He needs a witness against them. In the day of when he comes, when all are judged, he is going to be able to point back and say, do you remember that one, that sister so-and-so, that brother so-and-so that said to you what they needed to say? That's a witness against you. Because you knew, you heard, you saw, but you rejected and stuffed it down. And if it pricked your heart, you acted like it didn't. And because of everybody else around that was ridiculing or mocking, you joined up in the ridicule and mocking, even though you felt a little bad about it. Lord help. Acts 5, 40 through 42. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles, this is the story of the apostles that were put in prison, and then God got them out, and they went to get them the next day, and everything was locked up fast, but they weren't there. And so they found him preaching in the synagogue again. So they went and got him. And they went and they called the apostles. And they beat them. They commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And what did they do? This is the part I'm after. What did they do? Oh, dear ones, sometimes we walk away from some of these light afflictions, these light rebukes, these light shameful things that people say to us, and the ridicule and everything, and we walk away dejected, and we go home and we say, oh, Lord, you know, I need help right here because this was so hard, and this hurt my feelings, and all these things, you know. I mean, we react this way, I'm sorry to say, but we do. Yeah. Yeah. And all of us probably have at one time or another till we learn better. There is a better way. And the disciples chose the better way. Yeah. And they departed from the presence of the council after they had beaten them. Yeah. We don't even know what a beating is. Some of us say, oh, when we were young and our parents got a hold of us, we got a beating. Oh no, it wasn't that kind of a beating. This was a beating that they didn't care if you lived or died. They didn't care if you had permanent injury. They didn't care how much it hurt, how much you bled, and if infection would set in and kill you. They did not care if you lived. They beat them. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus. Let them go, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. For his name. They were counted worthy to suffer shame. Oh, dear ones, we walk away when somebody has said something and they tried to shame us in front of everybody, and we walk away like we're beaten or defeated instead of rejoicing in our hearts that we're just being counted worthy like the disciples were, like Jesus was. Everybody that's gone before us, they've all been counted worthy to suffer, and we're in their number. We look back over some of these stories and we go, oh, they suffered so much. That's what we look at. And we say, oh Lord, I don't know if I could suffer that kind of thing. But do you know what? In our day and age, in our country, we're not suffering the physical, but we're suffering plenty of the emotional and plenty of them trying to shame us. Do you know that the devil is trying to shame us every day from speaking out the truth of God's word? He's trying to shame us and make us feel like we shouldn't speak here, or we shouldn't say that here, trying to shame us. And what are they doing? They're telling children in school, you can't talk about God, trying to make them feel ashamed that they believe in God and that they trust in God and pray to God. Trying to tell them, you know, if you're going to pray over your food, you know, you need to do it quietly because it's shameful to say it out loud in public where other people can hear. The devil is trying to shame us. And he's using the people around us to shame us into what? Into quietness. That's what. Into quietness. And rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, and daily in the temple. Didn't stop them at all. Still went back to the temple. Still went back to the very place that they told them to stay away from. Still went back to the same place that they had just gotten beaten about. Still went back. And daily in the temple and in every house. They didn't worry about, oh, we better not go into this house. They'll probably run to the rulers and tell about it and we'll be beat again. No, they went to every house. And they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. The whole idea of reproaches and suffering of Christ, the whole idea is to keep people from following him. The elders of that time tried to squash him, squash everything about him, so that they could maintain their lofty places. That's what it was about. It wasn't about truth. It wasn't about error. It was about, I want to maintain my status, my place. So when we're in a crowd, and even though there's been somebody that we've been talking to in private, and maybe they've been sort of receptive in private, don't be surprised if in a group they ridicule you and say something. Don't be surprised. They're just being pressured by all the others. They're feeling the shame of it. They're feeling the reproaches of it. They see what you're going through and what you're suffering because of it, and they're not worthy. They're not worthy yet to suffer those things and still come out on top. They're still cowered down and pressed down and not allowed to break free from the devil's influence. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Oh, dear ones, where would we be if every little thing we spoke to God immediately happened and immediately came to pass? Would we be exalted above measure? If Paul, with all he suffered, because he suffered a lot of things. So he was suffering all along here. But this thorn in the flesh, he just wanted it removed. Just one little thorn. He didn't ask to be removed from the shipwrecks. He didn't ask to be not have to spend a night and a day in the deep. He didn't ask to be delivered from all the beatings and scourgings or even the stoning. He didn't ask to be delivered from any of those things. He asked for this thorn, this thing, this Satan to buffet me. In other words, something that just buffets me every day, day in, day out. You have any of those things in your life? You maybe have some ailments, or things on your body, afflictions that buffet you day in, day out. And the enemy is in your head all the time, buffeting you all the time about these things. Lest you should be exalted above measure. Not all of us are susceptible to that, but some of us are. Some of us are. But Paul said, for this thing, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Okay, so he's saying here, God tells him, my grace is sufficient for thee. I have what you need to get through this every day. I don't care how long it lasts, how bad it feels. I have grace for you to get through this with victory every day, if that's what you have to do. I don't just have victory because the thing has been lifted. I have victory because you sent grace to give me victory in the middle of it. Most gladly, therefore, I'd rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. In other words, I have infirmities. I have things in my body. I have things in my mental capacities. Different things that are buffeting me here, there, everywhere. I need the Lord to help me. And he says, my grace is sufficient. So, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I'd rather glory in my infirmities and have the grace of God pouring out on me every day for what I need than to not have the thing at all and not even be expecting any grace to cover it. He says, I'd rather have the thing and have the grace that goes with it, because the grace is so much more wonderful than the infirmity. It's so much more wonderful that if I have to suffer something in order to get that grace, in order to get a hold of it, in order to be able to really appreciate it and really love the Lord for the grace that he gives and see the victories he gives in the midst of everything, if I have to have infirmities and things happen to me to get that, then I'd rather have that. Can any of us say that? Can any of us say, Lord, in order to have the grace, your grace upon me, poured out upon me, to have the kind of victories that scale every mountain, if you want to pour things upon me, I'm ready. Can we say that? Or are we trying to get away and out from underneath every single one that we can? It says, therefore, I take pleasure. Paul says, I'm taking pleasure. Therefore, because of this, that I'd rather be weak and have that grace on me that I can feel and touch and know and see the glory of God and see how he works and how he gives me victory. I'd rather have that. Therefore, because I'd rather have that, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Because see, when I'm weak, when my little bit of strength runs out, and I've lost all my strength, and I'm trembling, and I can't think of the next thing to do, when I get a hold of grace, when I get a hold of the Lord, when I get a hold of Him to where He sends what I need, and I can conquer over the top of that place that I have sunk to that I didn't know what to do next, when I get that grace, I'm going to have pleasure. We all have to get to a place, dear ones, where we are willing to suffer things in order to learn our lessons. We're willing to suffer things in order to draw closer to the Lord. We're willing to suffer some things in order that we might see the glory of God manifested. You do remember the child that was taken in some kind of an illness. I can't remember which one it was now. And the disciples who asked him, who sinned, the child or parents? He said, nobody. This is for the glory of God. See, are we willing for God to use our body, our strength, our minds, everything about us? Are we willing to let Him make us into something to where people will look on us and pity us because we're going through all these things? Poor thing. When in reality, we are growing in grace and we have a close connection with God and we're taking pleasure in all these things because it's making us closer to God. It's making us to where we can be what Lord wants us to be, and we're finding that we don't have strength, but when we ask for it, God pours it in, and it's a wonderful thing, and I wouldn't know I needed strength if I didn't feel like I didn't have any. And if I didn't ask for any, I wouldn't know there was more to have. I would think my little piddly strength was all there was. But no, he says, I take pleasure, infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses. Because when I'm weak and I can't figure it out on my own and I can't get enough relief on my own, and I can't get enough people around me to pray on my own, and even their prayers don't seem to be working, then I can be strong because the Lord's going to step in. And I'm going to find out that I have strength to bear up under some things I didn't know I had because it comes from God. And if it's never challenged, we don't know we have it. But we have the strength. We think about the martyrs down through time, and we've read the Fox's Book of Martyrs and seen the horrible things that they suffered. And we thought, how did they go through it? Because they learned this. They got this. They understood this. They were strong then. They were strong in all the necessities, infirmities, reproaches, persecutions, distresses. They learned that they could have the strength of God in their minds, their souls, their hearts, even their bodies. They could have the strength to endure. That was Paul. The things he learned from a thorn. From a thorn in his flesh. We don't know for sure what it was. There's been much speculation, but the truth of the matter is nobody really knows for sure. It's not revealed anywhere. But whatever it was, that thorn was not as big as infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses, all of those added up together. That thorn was not strong enough for that. But he used the thorn. He used the thing in your life, the one thing that he says, no, I'm not going to remove it. I'm not going to remove it. You're going to learn through it. You're going to advance through it. You're going to gain strength through it. You're going to learn from that one thing that I didn't take out. My grace is sufficient. Just let it work. And you're going to find out that it works down. It worked on down through Paul, and it worked down through all of these much more serious things. Lord, help us all. 1 Corinthians 4, 9 through 13. 1 Corinthians 4, 9 through 13. For I think that God has set forth as the apostles last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, to angels and to men. A spectacle means to be gazed at, to be made sport of. In other words, for people to make fun of you. You have been set up as a spectacle in this world, to be made fun of and gazed at, to be, so to speak, a laughing stock. Oh, these weak Christians. They don't know anything. They lean on God. It's such a crutch. They can't handle life. They don't know how to go through things. They don't know how to get on top and stay on top. They're always underneath. Spectacle. We're a spectacle. We're different. Everything about us is different. Our mindsets are different. Our dress is different. How we go through life is different. What we consider important is different. It's different than the world. They do not understand us. They can't understand the heavenly. They can't understand the heavenly because they're in the earthly and they're listening to their father, the enemy of their souls, the devil. They're listening to him and they feel like all of these things they have in their mind, all their grandiose ideas that they have in their minds, they think they're so important. They have all of these philosophies and this and that and different ones, high upper echelon people. They discuss philosophies back and forth, trying to decide who could be right and which is the right way to approach it and all of these things. And all of us are just living every day and approaching everything every day. But they think that they're gaining something by discussing it and ideas tossed back and forth. And God looks down on them because they're so pitiful. Because they don't really know anything. If you don't know God, you don't know anything. This whole world is because of God. All the people are because of God. Everything we go through and stuff, because of God. That's what it's about. So we're a spectacle. Verse 10. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. We are honorable, but we are despised. See, we live in a time when we're honorable and we are strong. But we're strong in the Lord's might. We're not strong in our own might. We don't claim to be strong in our own might. Everyone else in the world claims to be strong in their own might. That's why they're so quick to put up fists, pull out guns, pull out all these different things, country against country, citizen against citizen, even children against children. Why are they willing to do all of that? Because that's where they think strength is. They're not strong in themselves. They're strong in all the other things outside of themselves that they can grab a hold of and do some destruction to another man. This is, we're just counted as fools. We just don't know very much. You know, the more we get to know about the Lord, the more we're very careful about spouting off about the Lord, aren't we? Very, very careful. I remember first being saved and just saying all kinds of things about God and everything. And you won't find me doing that anymore. I thought I was pretty wise. I thought I was getting a hold of it. Oh, those first energizing things that come into your body and that first battle that you win and that first time you conquer yourself over something, you think you know some things and you haven't even started. But after a while, you know. They say we're weak, but we're really strong in the Lord. But we're still despised. We're honorable and we're despised. We're despised. Do you know that many of us have had opportunity to take things back to a store or to return a wallet or to return some money that we found on the ground or go back in and pay for something that we didn't get charged for? You know, many of us had these opportunities. And most of the time the people say to our face, they say, Well, we really appreciate you being so honest. But do you know there may be others in that same store? And there may be others that hear the whole situation. And they say, what a fool. They could have put that $20 in their pocket. You know, we're not going to know anything to do with it. They're just giving it to us and then we're going to use it. They should have just kept it. They think we're a fool.
Yes.
Because of those things that we do. Because we're honorable. They think we're fools. Because we won't take advantage of the person to get ahead. They think we're a fool. Because they say, listen, you know, everything that belongs to the strong. If you're not strong enough to take it, you're not going to get it. That's what they think. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, being spoken evil of all the time, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. The filth of the world. You know what the filth of the world is, right? It's garbage, trash, refuse. That's what we're considered. That's what we're considered by most people that don't have any religious inclinations at all. That's what we're considered. We're just trash to be thrown away. We can't use them because, you know, we can't use them to work in our companies and do something in the books that's illegal. They won't lie for us. They won't do this for us. They won't say that for us. They always tell the truth, even when it's detrimental to me and my things. Because they're going to tell the truth. That's why we're considered the filth. But are we the filth? No. The world is the filth. But the enemy has turned it around and tried to make us feel like we're the filth. He's all the time trying to degrade us and make us feel less than nothing. Trying to make us feel like we're foolish. Like we don't have any smarts because we follow the Lord. He's always doing it, trying to shame us. But that is not what God feels. And it's not what we're supposed to feel. We're supposed to glory, glory in what befalls us, what comes after us, all the things, the hatred that they show for us. We're supposed to glory in the hatred. Because listen, the Bible said, be careful if all men speak well. Be careful. Because if those are sinful men and they're speaking well of you, you must be doing something that they really like. Because sinful men don't like honesty. They don't like truthfulness. They don't like purity or holiness. Those dishonest people do not like that. So if they're speaking well of you, we need to check it out. We need to find out, why are they speaking so well? But then it says in the 23rd verse, was I in the 23rd? No. No, I was at the 13th in the last one. So now we're going to go to 1 Peter 3:14-17. 1 Peter 3:14-17. But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Are you happy when you suffer for righteousness' sake? When somebody just tells you off and you don't say anything back? Are you one of those that says, you know, we hear it all the time, a lot of testimonies, different people talk about how people say to them, oh, if I wasn't a Christian, I'd sure say this or that. Well, you might as well not be, because you just said it.
Right.
You just did it. If you're doing it in your mind, ooh, they better be glad, because I could really tell them off. I could really manipulate them. I could really do something to them. If you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. When somebody in the office makes a mistake and they blame it on you, and you suffer for righteousness' sake because you say, well, no, I didn't do it, and it's their word against yours, But you're not going to speak up loudly. You're not going to petition the higher ups. You're not going to go to the next bosses. You're not going to, you know, cause a big stir and a big stink. But that person that did it, they are. They're going to cause a big stir and a big stink, and they're going to make sure that you get blamed for it and you get chastised for it. It says, but if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. If you're just being truthful, but you're suffering because they know they can get something over on you because you won't defend yourself the same way they do. And be not afraid of their terror, the kind of things that they try to say is going to happen. Don't even be troubled about it. Don't even be troubled about it. God knows the truth. Do you know we spend too much time trying to clear up what's been said about us? We spend too much time trying to clear up a conversation that is repeated to us. In other words, somebody comes to us and say, well, so-and-so said that you said so-and-so. And it's completely distorted from what you really said. I'm not saying that you shouldn't tell them, no, I said such and such and such. But they said that you said this and that and everything. And I think that it's, you just, then we're quiet. We just take it. Do we run back to the person that told? Do we go back there and say, listen, I think you misunderstood something I said. And I think, you know, we spend too much time trying to clear up unrighteous speaking about us. And we're terrified that somebody's going to believe an evil report. Well, guess what? They believed it about Jesus. They believed it about Paul. They believed it about all the disciples. There were people that believed all of the unrighteous reports they heard. And they're going to believe it about us. It says, if you suffer for righteous' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. In other words, Lord, this is what it is. Lord, you are the ruler in the kingdom of men. You are the ruler in my heart. And if you allow me to go through this suffering, and if you allow them to talk about me this way, then I'm going to be happy in you, Lord. It's all for a purpose. It's all for a reason. I'm not going to ask why. I'm not going to be sitting saying, Lord, why are you letting them talk about me like that? I'm just going to say, amen, Lord. Whatever you allow is going to work for my good. I know that much. And to not be afraid to give a reason of the hope when somebody comes by and says, why are you taking that? Why are you letting them say that? Why are you letting them speak about you that way or treat you that way? Don't be afraid to say, because the Lord requires it. Because the Lord requires that I return good for evil. That's why. Don't be afraid to say it. It says here that having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, I mean, they just speak evil of you, they may be ashamed. That's falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. That they might be ashamed. Do you know that people know when they're lying? They know when they're telling stories. They know when they're blaming something. They know when they did it and they're blaming it on you. They know when they're trying to put up a good defense by a strong offense coming after you. They know when they're doing all of that. And the way we take it, and the way that we humble, and the way that we don't fight back, it's supposed to produce shame in them. That's what the Lord wants it to produce. But if we fight back, if we say something, if we do all that, they will never feel ashamed of what they did. They will feel glad, well, see, even they say stuff. Even they do this. Even they lose their tempers. Even they have a line drawn in the sand. Even they have that. That's what they're looking for. They're looking to erase their shame. And we're supposed to be something that helps them to see their shame. It doesn't look like that. It doesn't look like they learn anything. It doesn't look like that they have received anything. But they have. They have. It says, for it is better. Let me see. No. Whereas they speak ill of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so. It's better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. If the will of God be so that we suffer for well-doing, that's his business, and he knows what he's doing. He knows what he's trying to accomplish. He has a plan in place. He doesn't just frivolously toss us out into things and say, well, whatever happens, happens. He has a plan. He always has a plan. So it's better if the Lord will that we suffer for well-doing. In other words, I can be doing the best I can, and I may be suffering for it every single day. But that's better. That's better than to give in to it and to give back a little and to say a little something. And then you're on the same plane and in the same place as they are. Luke 6, 22, 23. Blessed are ye when men blessed are ye when men shall hate you. Did you know you were blessed when people hate you? I don't think any of it look at it as a blessing that people hate us. We want everybody to love us. We want everybody to think well of us. We want everybody to just pat us on the back and tell us how good we are. It says, but blessed are ye when men hate you. Because, see, there'll be a reason for it. Now, either you're doing evil things and you're a monster and you're doing horrible, terrible, and they hate you because of it, or you're the exact opposite. You're holy, righteous, trying to do everything right, won't let the littlest thing go by, clear up at the littlest matter, apologize over the littlest things. That's why they hate you. Because you show them up. You make them ashamed. And when they shall separate you from their company. Oh, they don't want to be around you. They see you coming, they walk the other way. You get involved in a conversation, they get up and go to some other place. You say one word about God, and they say to everyone in attendance, oh, I'm out of here. Here she goes again. Here he goes again. They mock you, ridicule you, try to make you ashamed for speaking of righteous and holy things. And shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. In other words, for Jesus' sake, because he changed our lives and he made us into something that we weren't before. We used to run to the same excesses they did. We used to enjoy the same conversations. We used to go the same places. We did all those things. And they loved us for it. Because misery loves company, we hear the world say. They don't want you to be happy. If they're miserable, they don't want you to be happy. Rejoice, it says, in that day. When they hate you, separate you from their company, reproach you, cast out your name as evil, rejoice in that day. That's the day you need to go home rejoicing. When that happens to you during the day, you need to go home rejoicing. And you need to leap for joy, it says. Now, we have a tendency to think that rejoicing and leaping for joy is when we're sitting in service and the Lord blesses our soul with something and it's so wonderful, or we're at home and he reveals a scripture to us and it's so wonderful and we rejoice and maybe even leap for joy. That's the only time we think we're supposed to leap and have happiness and joyfulness. But no, it says when people have given you a hard time today, they hated you today, they separated you from the company, they ignored you, cast you off as nothing, made you feel like you were an extra, a little piece of dirt, a little piece of lint. And they even cast your name out as evil, talked about you behind your back. Everybody quit talking when you walked in the room, talking behind your back. rejoice. Go home rejoicing. Turn around and walk out of the room rejoicing. Oh, there's only one reason my name's on their minds. There's only one reason, because I'm nothing. But my God is something. And they're fighting against God in me. They're fighting against God in me. That's why they're acting like they're acting. Rejoice. Leap for joy. It says your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Your reward is going to be great in heaven. Oh, dear ones, we need to get this cemented down in our hearts. We need to realize that the reproaches that fell on Christ, they're falling on us now. The reproaches that fell on God, where people didn't want to worship God, they didn't want to follow the true God, they fell on Jesus. Now the reproaches that fell on Jesus, they fell on the apostles, they're falling on all of us. The same reproaches. And it's because it's still about God. It's still that they're fighting against God. All right, in the same chapter, Luke 6, drop down to the 27th and 29th verse. But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, pray for them which despitefully use you, and unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other, and to him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Oh, here we have it, dear ones. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. Oh, dear ones, do good to them that hate you and that curse you. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. See, it's because of how we react and what we do in the face of our everyday life. That's what makes a difference. That's when the true gospel is preached. When we walk like that, to where we're showing love to our enemies, no matter how bad they get towards us. When we're blessing them, when they curse us, we turn around and bless them. Maybe not outwardly in a crowded room, because that might cause them to be even more wicked towards us. But we bless them at home. We bless them. And we pray for them. Even the ones that despitefully use us, that squeeze a little bit more out of us at work when we're not supposed to still be on the clock, but they don't pay us for any overtime. You know, just using us up, expecting that you have to do this, you have to do that. Something comes missing out of the till, they can't find the right one that took it, so everybody's pay gets stopped to make up the difference. These things happen. Pray for them which despitefully use you. When they know that they can give you some sad, sob story, and you will go ahead and do this for them or do that for them, even though in your mind you know that it's probably not the truth. They're just despitefully using you. They're just despitefully using you. Oh, I need to borrow money. Because why? Because I spent all mine at the club this weekend. No, they won't tell you that. They'll just say, oh, you know, I really need it. I ran out. I had a hard thing. And this bill came and that bill came. And they will not tell you about the club. I need to borrow the money. And you give it to them knowing that they misspent their money. Knowing that that's where they were. Knowing that that happened. Despitefully use you. We just keep praying for them. Helping them out, trying to bless them, trying to be a blessing to them. And to him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And to him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. You know, there are people that take advantage of us. They take advantage of us. And you know, we just need to pray for them. We need to ask the Lord to help them. We need to just turn the other cheek and say, I'm not holding them for that. I'm not going to hold them for that. They took advantage of me. Maybe they even stole some money from me. Maybe they took it out of my purse. I knew it was there, and then after they visited, it was gone. And I know for sure they had to have taken him. But do you shut your door and do you say, you're not welcome back in my house, and you're not this and you're not that? Is that what we do? No, we try to be a blessing to them. We try to help them. All right, in closing, Romans 8, 16 through 19. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We're heirs, dear ones. Yes. And if the children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. In other words, if we're not willing to suffer with Christ, we can't be glorified together. Because the glory that God has gave his Son for all that he suffered, we're going to have to suffer likewise to get the same glory. We may not go to a cruel cross, but we may have a cruel cross that we have to face every day. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, no matter what they are, no matter if we lose our best friend, no matter if they speak evil of us, no matter if our name is turned out as weak and such pitiful and this, that, and the other, no matter. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. We wait for our reward, dear ones. We wait for the end. We wait for the time when we will have everything that God promised us. We wait for that time. You know, there are many things that we have in our lives. We talk about the Lord. We talk about his goodness. We talk about how he does this and he does that. And what are some of the things that people ask us? Well, if he's so good, then how come you're still struggling just to try to make your bills? It's a reproach we have to bear. That sometimes God doesn't let us get above struggling for our bills every week. He lets that be because it's good for us. It's hard for us to explain it to anybody else. Well, why does this person over there have so much and you have so little? Oh, you talk about healing, but you're not healed. You believe in trusting the Lord, but everybody else is going and getting medication and they're up and around and doing their thing. You're still in bed. See, the reproaches of Christ and his teachings and all that he has for us. We are willing to give our self-interest over. We are willing to give our health and everything else over to him to do with as he sees fit. Do we pray for healing? Absolutely. Do we believe in healing? Absolutely. Are there some things we don't get healed of? Absolutely. And God is the one that knows all about that. And it's way above our, what they call, pay grade. We don't know why he chooses to answer here and he chooses not to answer there. We are not smart enough to figure it out. And if you try to figure it out and try to figure out why the Lord does it this way or does it that way, you will be just spinning your wheels. You will be like one of those little hamsters or one of the wheels in the cage, and they just spin and spin and spin and get nowhere. Because there are some things we're not supposed to know. We can't trust if we know everything. If you know everything, you cannot trust in it. You can't believe in something that you already know. To be able to trust for your future, be able to trust for the thing that's coming tomorrow, be able to trust, you have to trust. You can't get that if you know all the answers. It's not a trust then. God wants us to be trusting our lives into his hands. Everything about our lives, life and death and sickness and disease and everything, our finances, our houses, our lands, everything. He wants it all in his hands. Because we're waiting for something. We're waiting for our reward. Jesus didn't have houses and lands. He didn't have those things. He didn't have all of the best. He didn't even have a place to lay his head. He was hungry. There were times he was hungry. There were times, no doubt, he was thirsty. But he wasn't after those things. We are in this world. We have to operate in this world. We have to keep a roof over our head and pay our bills and do the things that are right and go to our jobs. We have these things that we have to do. But they are not to be the number one thing. The number one thing is what we do for Christ, because the scripture says only what is done for Christ is going to really last. That might not be a scripture. That might just be a saying. It's only going to last what we've done for Him. Nobody remembers those other things. They only remember what has been done for Christ. It's the only thing. When this old world goes up in ashes, smoke and ashes, only what was done for Christ will still be there. We will all still be there because we gave our lives to Christ. That is what will keep, that is what will be in the end. Only what was done for Christ. So, how are you doing on your suffering for Jesus? Being scorned, being the refuse, the off-scouring, the filth. How are you doing with your reproaches because of Christ? We're supposed to be joyful, happy, jump for joy, be happy, realizing that this is all part of it. When Jesus came, he didn't expect that he was going to have an easy time of it. He had a hard time, and he knew what his end was going to be. We know what our end is going to be. We're going to pass out of this life. And only what we do for Christ now is what's going to last. And the reproaches will seem as if nothing. Nothing. The trials, that song goes, the trials will seem as if nothing when we get to the end of the way, something like that. It won't seem like anything then. Oh, it's big, it's heavy now, but it won't seem like anything. But we need to learn how to live to where it doesn't seem like anything now. To where we're just happy. We count it all joy. The things that come our way because we suffer the reproaches of Christ with gladness, to be counted worthy to suffer the same things he suffered. Amen.